بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد, proceed. إن شاء الله today will be the next, will be the second episode in this series about women in Islam and misconceptions still. As I said, we will not put a number on, you know, a final number on the number of episodes or number of sessions or number of lectures that we will have on this particular topic. And it will not be easy to sort of give you like in advance the minutes of every discussion, because this topic is quite a big topic, and we'll see why. We started last time, so today is the second session, and we said that we will cover, amongst other things, we will cover the issue of qiwama, wife beating, polygamy, the issue of the inheritance, and the woman being entitled to half of what the man is entitled to, which we will see that it is not true in all cases. Testimony equals half, half of the blood money, women's education, hijab, women captives, female circumcision, separation between the sexes, amongst other issues. And as we said, that the our approach to those issues will be clarification, ratiocination, and comparison. Clarification is to first know what Islam says, because what you and I may think may not be what Islam says. And to also know in detail what it says, because superficial knowledge is not sufficient. In fact, to be more harmful. Half knowledge is more harmful than ignorance, unless the person who has this half knowledge is humble enough to know that he has half. Then it will be better than ignorance, for sure. Ratiocination, which is certainly, as we said, will be more, because I know that many of you are exposed to such arguments about, you know, women in Islam and so on, and many of you feel the heat of the issue, because it is an issue that is quite debated, particularly in the media that you are exposed to. So ratiocination will help you when you talk to people who do not have a particular religious affiliation, because for those people there is no book to go by. You will need to have these logical arguments. But again, at the same time, you will not completely ignore to use comparisons, even with those people, because at the end of the day, as I said, they are social Christians, even though they're not theological Christians, but they are social Christians. And then at the end of the day, they'll come back and say, well, Christianity doesn't do that, or doesn't say that, or doesn't have that. Comparison will be predominantly helpful with people who have a particular religious affiliation. And comparison is particularly important in our times, because in our times with the Industrial Revolution and, you know, post-industrialism, you have the Renaissance, you have the Industrial Revolution, and you have now post-industrialism. People have their own, they made their own book. A lot of people made their own book, so they don't go by any book, any earlier book. So when you talk to them, you feel they feel a great disconnect with the past. In the past 200 years, the face of the earth changed. Humanity had seen more changes in the past 100 years, or the past 200 years, than it did throughout the human history. So when people don't realize nowadays that women in the United States of America were not allowed or banned from voting only less than 100 years ago. So that to them is not there. It's not, they don't think about these things. They don't realize that this was there less than 100 years ago, that the Congress was actually making laws to ban women from voting less than 100 years ago. So we all have to use comparisons. Otherwise, it will be a very challenging battle for you. And as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told us to use comparisons. So Allah had shown us that the use of comparisons, to refute an argument of an opponent, you need to use something from his own book. That's the best way to refute an argument of an opponent or adversary, to use something from his own book. So here in this, when the Jews said Allah had not revealed anything unto a man, when the polytheists of Quraysh asked the Jews about the Prophet ﷺ, and the Jews said to them, well, Allah does not reveal things to men, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used their basic belief to refute this very claim. كل من أنزل الكتاب الذي جاء به موسى نورا وهدى للناس تجعلونه قراطيس تبدونه وتخفون كثير. Say, who sent down the book that Allah, who sent down the book with which Moses, that Moses brought forth to humanity, have light and guidance. You make it into separate sheets, you hide some and you show some, or you hide many and you show some. Gracious nation is also important because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had also told us that, you know, in the Quran, the use of gracious nation is much more than comparison. Because the Arabs of Quraysh, they didn't really have a book to go by. Therefore, it was the better way to convince them to use gracious nation. That's why you'll find the use of gracious nation or reasoning throughout the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the polytheists said, why has this book not been revealed to an angel, or an angel, why not an angel, and why man and not an angel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَلَائِكَةٌ يَمْشُونَ مُطْمَئِنِينَ مَنْ ظَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَلَكَ الرَّسُولَ. Say, if there are on earth angels that walk in peace, we would have insecurity, we would have sent down onto them a messenger that is an angel. Because the messenger is not meant to give you a book and run. The messenger is meant to lead from the front, not to push from the back, to lead from, to be a role model, to show you how you can execute, to show you how you can live this book in reality. And then we did talk about men being just like, women being just like men, so a verse like this, and indeed we have honored the children of Adam would include men and women without any disagreement among the Muslim scholars over the past 14 plus 100 years. And then we said that this verse applies to believers, the men and women are awliya, helpers, supporters, friends, protectors of one another, and it applies to so many aspects, including the political aspects. And we know how the Prophet ﷺ said, أَجَرْنَا مَنْ أَجَرْتِيَ أُمَّهَانَ. We give refuge to whomever you give refuge to, O أُمَّهَانَ. So that is a woman giving asylum or refuge to someone. And so she had the power to give asylum to a disbeliever who used to be an enemy of the Muslims. But she is now, as a woman, as one single Muslim woman, capable of giving asylum to this person, and the whole nation respects it, that assignment. And Allah says there is a share for men and a share for women from what is left by parents. لِرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ مِمَّا قَلَّ مِنْهُ أَوْ كَثُرَ نَصِيبًا مَفْرُوضًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, and this is about equality, and we said that it is equity between the two genders, because equality as we said, equality with regard to the qualities that make all of us human, because all humans belong to one species, which means not one genus, one species, which means that all humans are equal in the qualities that make them human. But then they vary afterwards. But the qualities that make us human, we're all equal in those qualities, men and women. But then we vary afterwards, and we said that it does not need to be proven that we're different and we vary. Otherwise, like I said last time, you have sports championships for men and women together. But if you do, like some feminists want to do that, and the other more reasonable feminists say to them, well, you're not going to be seen anywhere on the top. particularly if you're talking about wrestling or heavyweight lifting and stuff like that. This is about, you know, the religious aspects and the spiritual aspects. من عمل صالح من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. فاستجاب لهم ربهم أني لا أضيع من عمل منكم من ذكر أو أنثى بعضكم من بعض. Whoever works righteousness, whether male or female, while being a true believer, verily to him we will give a good life in this world and pay them a reward congruent with the best of what they used to do. And now, this is comparison here. And before I go into the comparison, there are just like a few points that we have to be conscious of when we engage in comparing with other religions. One, try to be factual and not sarcastic. Particularly when you're talking to people, when you're debating, when you're dialoguing, try to be factual and not sarcastic. People don't like sarcasm. Ahmadinejad was a great scholar. I loved him so much. He was sarcastic and he was sort of stingy a little bit because of the pressure, because living in South Africa in an environment where they felt cornered, the defeated, pressured, they felt that Islam was being defamed, they felt that they were, they were under threat. So he was acting like a fighter in his dialogues. That may suit South Africa at that time. But usually in the base here and the base in other places, you take the information that the Dal gives you, but dress them up in a different approach. The second thing is you have to understand that not all the Christians read the Bible. In fact, they don't. In fact, they intentionally don't. And they're not instructed. They're not coached to read the Bible cover to cover. So you get a lot of people surprised. You also need to understand that not all Christians subscribe to those arguments. And you need to understand that no matter what, you will be doing some cutting and pasting because you are trying to prove an argument. But eventually, even with the cut and paste, even with the partial quotations, you will be able to provide some context, and eventually even the partial quotations, however not taken out of context, within the right context, they're still valid to use in an argument. So you do not have to recite the whole Bible to get to this one verse, because someone may tell you, well, but there is another verse that is pretty nice. Yes, I do understand. Certainly. We do believe that the Bible in the first place came down from Allah. We do believe that the gospel that was revealed to Jesus and the Torah that was revealed to Moses is entirely from Allah. Now, we believe that there has been manipulation thereafter of both, and that is why we have those corrupted messages. But we do believe that there will be nice things, that's for sure, because it came down from Allah. And no one said that they took it and they completely did away with it, and they made a new book. The Quran does not say that. The Quran says, يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَنْ مَوْضِعِهِ, that they manipulate the words after they have been established by Allah in the revelation. They manipulated the books. They did not completely toss away the book and bring another one. Okay, having said that, we said that comparison will certainly be important because whenever someone gives you an argument, starts with a comparison. You push them back a little bit, particularly if you are in a debate, and you need to push your opponent back a little bit. You do not act from the defendant's position all the time. You can't do that. You'll be defeated. At best you'll come out even. Most of the time you'll be defeated if you're defending. You have to push the opponent back and then reason with them. But if you start by reasoning to a 21st century human being who does not go by any book, it is very hard to reason with him in such matters. Because human beings are too proud nowadays in the 21st century. They have tube vision, narrow vision, short vision, and they get burned over and over and over again, and their strategies fail over and over and over again, but they're too proud because of their technological advancement that made them think that they're capable, and they're capable of making their own laws and ways and so on and so forth. So, the happiness that should be the pursuit of humanity in this life, inner peace, happiness, contentment, etc., is not factored in. So when the stock market crashes and then it recovers, they'll say, well, see, it works. This is the mark. It recovered. But no one is factoring in the misery, the people who got bankrupt and the people who became homeless and, the families that broke down and all of that is a system that is not working. I'm sorry, it will go back up to 15,000 Dow Jones, but that is a system that is a failure. Because after, millions of families have seen this much stress and family breakdown and people got themselves on Prozac and Lexapro and divorces and homelessness. And it's just, what is the price tag on all of this? Yes, it came back up to 15,000. We'll come back up to 15,000. But what is the price tag on all of this? No one is factoring this in. So, push the opponent back. Now, let's start from the very beginning, because that very beginning has an impact on their perception about women, which they completely did not tolerate. That's why they touched it away completely. So the biblical teachings about women, they could not tolerate it, so they tossed it away completely, and then now they start to blame Islam. Wait a second. Well, let's bring the values back. I mean, I don't care what the Senate says now. I don't care what the Congress says now. Well, the Congress in 1915 was banning women from voting. So I don't care about what the Congress says now, because the Congress changed every day, and they... But don't tell me that you're Christian, and then you toss away all of this, and then you come down to blame Islam about the treatment of women. So let's go back to the text, put text against text, and then compare text to text. And then we move on and make other comparisons, including the reality. But let's first compare text to text. The very beginning of creation, Eve, to the fathers of the church, was the gate to hell, the origin of our evil, and the partner of Satan. Why? Because Eve is the one who was misled by Satan and pushed Adam into eating from the tree. And in Timothy, in the first book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14, it says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Okay, the Quranic version here is, فَأَذَلَّهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ. Then the shaitan, Satan, made them slip therefrom, from paradise, and got them out from that in which they were. We said, get you down all with enmity between yourselves. On earth will be a dwelling place for you and that enjoyment for a time. In fact, if you look at the verses of the Quran that address this issue, it is either Adam that is carrying the blame, فَعَصَى أَدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. So it's either Adam that is carrying the whole burden, or it is both of them carrying it together. Because if Adam has a position of kuama or leadership, as we will talk about later, then if one will be mentioned, it should be him. you know, if we're talking about the transgression here, and one would have to be mentioned, it should be the reader. And if, but that does not mean that the other partner was not responsible. So when the blame is directed at the two of them, it's directed at the two of them. When one is singled out, it is Adam, it's not Eve. How does that make a difference? It makes a difference because those concepts, they do affect everything thereafter. They do affect all of the instructions and, perceptions first and certainly after the perceptions, the instructions and regulations and laws and so on. Okay. Well, I have to tell you that Ecclesiasticus is not considered to be part of the Bible by the Protestants. Ecclesiasticus is the book that is written by Jesus, son of Sirach. And that is Yeshua ibn Sirach. But you have to stop here and say to yourself, but wait a second. All the Catholics believe in this book. Right? Yeah. All of the Orthodox Christians believe in this book. Yes. So Christianity before the 16th century believed in this book. You don't have the right to do this. You can't come in the 16th century after more than 1500 years from the rise that you consider to be death of the founder or the conveyor of the religion and change it after more than 1500 years. And this started when the Anglican Church, that's the church that is led by Rowan Williams now. Rowan Williams, by the way, is a very nice man. As a human being, he's a very nice person. But that's aside from the issue that we're talking about now. The supreme governor is Queen Elizabeth II, and the primate of that church is Rowan Williams. Was a very nice man, but that's aside from the issue that we're talking about now. But this church was established in the 16th century. Do you know what that means? That is more than 1500 years from Jesus, peace be upon him. So in those 1500 years, the Catholics and the Orthodox Christians of the East and the Cypriots and the Greek Orthodoxy and everybody believed in Ecclesiasticus, which is the Book of Wisdom by Yeshua ibn Sirach, Jesus, son of Sirach. Okay, so what does he say here? He says here, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold this, have I found," says the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, "which yet my soul seeks, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found." A righteous woman, there isn't. There is no righteous woman. So that's what he is saying. If when we say in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the Prophet ﷺ told us that whenever men are mentioned, whatever applies to men applies to women, in the hadith in which he said, "النِّسَاءُ شَقَائِقُ الرِّجَالِ," women are the full sisters of men. But in this particular ayah, and in some ayah, Allah wants to stress, you know, a certain point. Because the mention of men alone could have been sufficient. The mention of people alone. Because in Arabic, when people are mentioned without distinction between the genders, the pronouns that are used are the masculine pronouns. That's just a language. The masculine pronouns are used when people are mentioned without distinction between the two genders. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show a point here, and in this verse here in the Muslimina wa Muslimat wa Muslimina wa Mu'minat, verily the Muslims, men and women, the believers, men and women, the men and the women who are obedient, the men and women who are truthful, the men and the women who are patient, the men and the women who are humble, the men and the women who give sadaqah, the men and the women who observe fasting, the men and the women who guard their chastity, and the men and the women who remember Allah much with their hearts and tongues, Allah has prepared for them forgiveness and a great reward. So, this is to tell you what? That men and women, some of them are, some of them are not. But they could be all of that, believers, you know, humble, patient, truthful, generous, charitable, etc. Okay. Now that the concept that when it was the woman who transgressed and not the man will trickle down through her life, through the woman's life, according to the text. And now, this is Leviticus now. This is you know, sort of believed in by all, including the Protestant. But for the Protestant, like I said, when we talked about the previous Ecclesiasticus, which is the Book of Wisdom by Jesus, son of Sirach, the thing is, you know, this is, you can't do this. It's either from the Bible or not from the Bible. After 1500 years, you can't come and say, well, guess what? This part is not. Well, guess what? Whatever ayah that you found in the Quran that you don't like, why don't you? I will not disown it. I will never disown it. But why don't you say to yourself the same thing? If you, you're debating with me, you are giving yourself the freedom to toss away, you know, whole chapters of the Bible. So why don't you think along the same lines and say to yourself, well, maybe this verse was added at one point. I am not doing this. I never do that. I never disown one verse from the Quran. But that is, that's what they should do. Because look at Leviticus here. In Leviticus, in the bottom line here, who was talking about busy slides before? Well, I have to put them across from each other. And I didn't pay attention to this one because the other one that I had, that was busy, I did the different colors. But, okay. But I'll read it for you. So, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity. Shall she be unclean? And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks instead of one. So if you have a baby girl, you're unclean for 2 weeks. A baby boy, you're unclean for 1 week. Why? I mean, there is no difference in postpartum bleeding, as far as I know, in postnatal bleeding. There is no difference between a fetus that is the boy and a fetus that's the girl. Whereas in the Quran, Allah shows us that both are gifts and they both should be treated with joy. You know, the news of having a baby girl should be treated with joy. So Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. He creates or he creates what he wills. He bestows female offspring upon whom he wills and bestows male offspring upon whom he wills. He gives away as a gift. Yahabu, to give as a gift. Okay, well, this is a slide that is very busy, but it has to be busy because this is public imprecation between the Quran and the Bible. that in the biblical version of public imprecation, for those of you who don't know what public imprecation is, it is when the husband accuses the wife of fornication, adultery, in other words. When the husband accuses the wife of adultery, then they have a process called public imprecation. Now, look at public imprecation according to the Bible, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 5, verses 11 to 31. So, if you read the rest, I guess, it will be hard for you to read all of it, but so the bottom line is that the priest will ask the woman to drink from the water of curse. The water of curse will be water that is mixed with dust, and then the woman will be asked to drink from this water of curse. And if she is, after he will interrogate her and talk to her about laying down with a man and in details that should not be mentioned in any public, proceedings. But then he will say to her at the end, after the oath here, the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people. When the Lord does make you your thigh to rust and your belly to swell, and this water that causes the curse shall go into your bowels to make your belly to swell and your thigh to rust. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, etc., etc. Do you see this process? Not only this, but at the beginning of the process, he sat her down and uncovered her head. Sat her down and uncovered her head, that is to humiliate her. She was not found guilty yet, by the way. Well, this is the process in the Quran. This is public imprecation according to the Quran. You'll find this in the first page of Surah Al-Ahzab. It's quite different, isn't it? But it would avert the punishment from the wife if she bears witness 4 times with an oath by Allah that her husband is telling a lie. And the 5th oath should be that she solemnly invokes the wrath of Allah on herself if he is telling the truth. So she will make, well, there is no uncovering, keep in mind. And there is no water here of curse or dust or anything. The husband will come, and before she makes those 5 oaths, the husband will make similar ones, that he is truthful, and the 5th one is that Allah's curse will be on him if he is lying. The wife will come and make those 5 oaths, the first 4 about the husband. She will, make an oath that he is lying, and the 5th one, that the wrath of Allah will be on her if he is truthful. And that's it. It ends the whole thing. Well, who wins here? The wife. If she makes her oaths and he makes his oaths and they conflict, she would win. Because you're innocent until proven guilty. And that's the concept of Sharia. The Prophet even said, "Dhra'u al-hududa bi-shubuhat," which means avert punishment by any suspicion. Try to avert punishment by any suspicion. And the Prophet said, "Innama al-yaminu 'ala man idda'a wal-bayyinatu 'ala man ankar." Innama al-bayyinatu 'ala man idda'a wal-yamin 'ala man ankar. Most certainly, the burden of proof is on the one who makes the claim, the plaintiff, and the yameen, which is the oath, is on the defendant. So the defendant does not need to prove his innocence at all. So that is the difference between the biblical version and the Quranic version. Ulaym al-Ajlani, one of the people who went through the process of the Iran or public implication, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the process of the Iran, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would take his dowry back that he gave her. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him that absolutely not. No guilt was established here because it was his word against her word. Even though one time in the case of Hilal ibn Umayyah and Shariq ibn Sahma, the Prophet ﷺ saw that she was a liar and he was convinced. But, and being a prophet, he did not want to use his prophethood to intervene in the proceedings of this case because he wanted to teach us that this is what how we do it. Even though if you as a judge you are completely convinced, but it is not your own conviction, it is the proof. The Prophet ﷺ in this particular Shaykh ibn Sahma and Lalal ibn Umayyah, he ordered his wife to cover herself up in front of that person who would have been, if the wife is truthful, who would have been her brother. Why? Because he knew deep in his heart that it is not her brother. It is not her, that he was not her brother. So he told her, Sauda, bint Zama, he told her, cover in front of him. Because he knew. But he, in terms of the judgment, he would not allow this knowledge to intervene in the process. So that man who wanted to take his dowry back, he said to her, إِن كُنْتَ صَادِقًا فَبِمَا اسْتَحْلَلْتَ مِنْ فَرْجِهَا وَإِن كُنْتَ كَاذِبًا فَهُوَ أَبْعَدُ مِنْكَ. Well, if you are truthful, then that dowry is for the conjugal relations that you have with each other for all this long. And if you were lying, then it is even farther away from you. Farther away from you to get it back if you're lying. But even if you're truthful, you don't get anything. Now the issue of widows and divorcees, and I will tell you why I didn't have statements from, you know, the Quran and the Sunnah and so on and so forth. In terms of widows and divorcees, and this is the book of Leviticus here, the chapter 21, verse 13, it says, and he shall take, that's for the priest, shall take a wife and her virginity. A widow or a divorced woman or profane, that's prostitutes. So he put the widows and prostitutes and divorcees all together. Profane, you know, maybe not all the way. The harlot is a prostitute. These shall he not take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. In the Jewish tradition, if three husbands of one woman die, wait a second. No, I'm sorry. Because I didn't translate the rest of this. It says here in Arabic, but it's not عَذْرَأْ مِنْ صَفْتِهِ فَلَيْبَنِتْ مَسْلَهُ بَيْنَ شَعْبِهِ لِأَنِّي أَنَا الرَّبِّ الَّذِي يُقَدِّسُ. But he should marry a virgin of his own tribe, so that he does not bring disgrace to his progeny. Because I am the Lord who makes him holy. First of all, we don't have holiness for, you know, in Islam for a scholar or a priest, or there is no holiness here. Individuals, some are more righteous than others, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best who's more righteous. But this priest now is not to marry a woman that is divorced or widow because it would, you know, also cause disgrace to the progeny. Why did I not need to put anything from Islam? The prophet, none of the wives of the prophet was virgin except for one. They were widows and the divorcees. Abu Bakr, all of them married widows and divorcees. In fact, Asma bint Umays was married to Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Ja'far died. Quickly, Abu Bakr married her. Abu Bakr died. Quickly, Ali radiallahu anha married her. So she was married to three of the greatest Sahaba. Ja'far, Abu Bakr Ali. And it shows you also the sort of relationship the Sahaba had with each other, including the, you know, Abu Bakr Ali radiallahu anhu, all of them. There was no there was no dissension at all between the Sahaba. This was made up by people who fabricated stories against them. Anyway, so it was actually, people used to, in fact, the people, you know, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they used to hate, they used to sort of compete for women who were widows, because that is just, you know, that is righteousness. And there were actually, there is this and there is that. Well, the Prophet ﷺ said to Jabir ibn Abdullah, "Halla bikran, tula'ibuha wa tula'ibuk." Why didn't you marry a virgin? He said to La'ibuha and to La'ibuk, that you can play with each other. Because Jabir was a first-timer and a young man. So he said to him, why don't you marry someone like you that you sort of have you? So Jabir said to the Prophet ﷺ that his father had died and left him little girl. So he did not want to add another one to them. And he wanted to marry one who is experienced, who can take care of the rest. So the Prophet was convinced of the argument. So there are benefits for the previously married and benefits for the previously unmarried. And in fact, they also would say that the benefits of the previously married is if she got divorced, particularly the divorcee, if she got divorced, then things did not work out between her and her husband. And then she is more likely to appreciate the second. If she doesn't, you know, if she had a bad experience with the first, she is more likely to appreciate the second. But the first timer, she has expectations. She's comparing that husband to a standard in her mind that she had in her mind growing up as a little girl. Whereas the previously married, she's comparing him to reality, you know, not the dream. Okay. So now women are talking, you know, women and expressing their opinion, women and preaching, women and many other things. Well, in Book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 11 to 15 here, St. Paul's advice was, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See, there are rulings that are being, you know, this concept is not just a simple concept of eating, you know, who was deceived. Who was tempted by the shaitan and you know, pushed the other to eat from the tree? This concept has consequences. So she should not talk. She should not even ask. She should not even ask. Well, in the Quran, in Surah Al-Mujadilah, you have a woman not only talking, but she's debating with the Prophet. Not with a priest in a church. She's debating with the best of God's creation. She's debating with the Messenger of Allah, you know, the greatest of the prophets and the best of Allah's creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears the debate and says, indeed Allah has heard the statements of her that disputes with you concerning her husband and complains to Allah. And Allah hears the argument between you both. Verily Allah is all hearer, all seer. So this woman comes and debates about her husband with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this ayah comes to support her position. The Prophet did not turn her down, did not turn her back, did not turn her down, but he said to her, I don't have anything to tell you. He has not received the revelation. Yes, but then the revelation came immediately to support her position against her husband. Okay, well, certainly, as we said before, a woman can be a mufti in Islam, right? Without disagreement to being discussed. This is a matter of consensus. Aisha was a mufti. Umar radiallahu anhu would say that if someone disagreed with what she said, I will make him an example or, you know, a lesson for the rest of you. So Aisha was a mufti. And Hafsa bint Sirin and many, in fact, Zahabi mentioned Hafsa bint Asakir had 300 other sheikhs, female sheikhs. Hafsa bint Asakir alone, one scholar alone. He had 300 female teachers, instructors. Okay, so Nisa al-Adu, the women of the enemy. Well, you see, you know, Thomas Madden, he teaches, he's from Missouri, University of Missouri, and he teaches about the Crusades. So he's trying to put like, he was trying to say that the Crusades were just such a good thing. And I told you before that things are deteriorating in the West. People were a bit impartial in the 1800s, and the second half of the 1800s, more impartiality and so on. The beginning of the 20th century, but in academia, things started to drift back again. So Stephen Runciman, for instance, was more impartial than Jonathan Riley, and Jonathan Riley is more impartial than Thomas Madden. And certainly, it is not, you know, it's not the U.S. or the U.K., but the U.K. tends, you know, the academia and the U.K. tends, I'm sorry about this, the academia and the U.K. tends to be anyway, that's a very general statement, so let's let me not make it. But Stephen Ransom and Jonathan Riley, they don't represent the whole UK, and Thomas Madden does not represent the whole US. But Thomas Madden is trying, Thomas Madden keeps on talking about, you know, had the Crusades, had the people did not fight the Crusades, Christianity that we know to now, that Christianity that stands for democracy, human freedom and liberty, women's rights, would have not existed. And then come some of us, some of our imams, and people involved in interfaith dialogues, and say, well, don't make comparisons. Don't make comparisons when someone is saying this. You're crazy. Because if you don't make comparisons, if you do not make comparisons, you are betraying the trust. If you do not make comparisons, then those youths that are exposed to that are being hammered by the likes of Pat Robertson will not hear the other side. They will hear Pat Robertson, you know, hammering away at your head, their heads, and then they will hear you as imams and teachers and preachers defending, and certainly, like I said, it's the 21st century. You cannot take that position. You cannot take that apologetic position and try to defend using arguments of the 21st century, the Book of Allah, without using comparison. You must use comparison. So that someone like Thomas Madden, if he doesn't know, he would know, but he certainly knows. And it doesn't matter if he knows or not. What matters is your own progeny will read this, and he's a professor, and he's well published, and he's you know, all over the place on TV stations and so on. So your children will be hearing this argument, and they'll hear many other arguments against Islam, and you. You're just talking about, you know, being nice, and being nice, you should be nice. You should say, I disagree with you, I disagree with your belief, but despite my disagreement, I will be nice to you, because you are a human being, and if you're nice to me, I'm nice to you. And if you treat me fairly, I treat you kindly. That's what Allah said. لا نكون الله نذير لم يقتلكم في الدين ولم يخرجكم في الدين Allah does not forbid you with regard to those who did not fight against you to sway you away from your religion or drive you out of your land, that you be not only fair, but kind as well. So all they did is they did not fight against you and they did not drive you out of your land. So they were not, it did not necessarily say that they were kind. It just said that they were neutral. But Allah said that you be kind to them. In Allah yuhibbul muqsitin, verily Allah likes those who are fair. But being nice does not mean that I will agree with your or agree with your belief. These are the beliefs with regard to the issue of fighting. Now, I'm not going to get into this in detail, but if any Christian tells you this is the Old Testament, I think you have heard the argument, my rebuttal of this before. But this is the book of Numbers, chapter 31, verse 17 to 18, that is Moses speaking to his followers. That is Moses, the one who brought the law, the one who spoke with God, speaking to his followers. And he says, "Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, the children, and kill every woman that has known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves as concubines." So now all the, in the book of Joshua, in the book of Deuteronomy, the suckling infant will be killed. The suckling infant. And then the Christian and Jewish theologians will tell you that this was actually the doing of God through their hands, through the hands of the Israelites. Okay? Rewind now. So why can't you say the same thing about the Islamic conquest against the Romans who used to feed human beings to the lions? So, well, this is not the work of God to bring down an empire of tyranny and evil that used to feed the human beings to the lions. That's what the Colosseum was used for. But where in Islam do you find any mention of killing suckling infants or children? In fact, the Prophet stopped by a woman that was killed in one of the battles, and he said to the Sahaba, and in other reports it says, فَأَنْكَرَ ذَلِكَ. He showed a disapproval, rejection of that, and he said to them, this one was not a fighter. And in a different hadith, that is authentic, the Prophet forbade the killing of men, of old men, women, children, and not only this. نهى عن قتل السيف الكبير والمرأة والعفيف. العفيف. So not only, and the non-combatant member of the army. Okay, a status that maybe nurses and doctors and other people enjoy now, or journalists or some non-combatant. Combatants are attached to the army. Fafif is with the army, is with the army of the enemy, but he's attached to the army. He's not a fighter, he's not a combatant. Where do you find this? Anywhere, in any doctrine, in any religion, during that time, the 7th century. So, here is a good difference. Here is an issue here that needs to be highlighted. But the women of the enemy are killed here, and only the ones that are virgin again are the ones that will be kept alive for their use, to be as concubines. Okay, well, I didn't translate this one, but this is Ecclesiasticus. This is a very book that we talked about before, Ecclesiasticus, a book of wisdom by Yeshua ibn Sirach, or Jesus, the son of Sirach. He said, do not look at the beauty of anyone, or do not look at the beauty of anyone, and do not sit between women. for Zeus. You know those are the insects that what are they called? They emanate from wood. Termites. Okay. So termites emanate from clothes, and wickedness emanates from women. رجل يسيء خير من امرأة تحسن. A man who does wrong is better than a woman who does right. And this is called the Book of Wisdom. In fact, in the Greek church, in fact, this was called the Ecclesiasticus. You know why it was called the Ecclesiasticus? Because that was the most preached book. The most preached book in churches. The most, it's Liber Ecclesiasticus. Means the church book in Latin. And it was called Liber Ecclesiasticus because it was the most preached book in churches. And it's called the Book of Wisdom. And in the Cyprian church, it's called the Book of All Virtue. So, okay, so this is in chapter 42, verses 12 to 14. Chapter 25, verses 17 to 19, he says that the greatest pain is the pain of the heart. It's the psychological, emotional pain. And the greatest wickedness is the wickedness of the woman. Every pain is tolerable except for the pain of the heart. Every wickedness is tolerable except the wickedness of the woman. So, if you now sit down and people keep talking to you right and left and you don't use any of that, you've lost greatly. Now, if you have someone who's reasonable, someone who's not bringing up any verses from the Quran to attack you, someone who's rationalizing, someone who's really tired of modern life and he's looking for wisdom, you don't necessarily need to bring this up to offend them. You will use ratiocination. But once you feel that someone is trying to infer that Islam did this or Islam did that, and you know they're trying to say that this is not in Christianity, use it. Because this comparison will make things quite obvious. Because we're not saying that Islam is like Christianity here. We're not using this to say that Islam is like Christianity with regard to the woman. We're saying that this is a difference like the difference between night and day, black and white. We're not saying that we're trying to get to be even. We're saying that what you have in your book is darkness. What we have in our book is light. That's the bottom line. That's it.